The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're talking about man's response. Now, remember, we started last week by saying that we had flipped the card, and we had gone through all of the stuff on the front: God's holiness, man's depravity, God's justice, all that, and we've turned the card, and we've begun to talk about man's response, man's responsibility. And last week we talked about repentance, and this week we're going to talk about a genuine recognition of sin. Now, I think that's an important point, a genuine recognition of sin. How do we know if somebody has a genuine recognition of sin? What does it look like? Humbleness, okay. What else? A genuine recognition of sin. A similar idea, now Caroline, you're right, humbleness. But there's a similar idea, how about brokenness? Brokenness over sin. And now when I say brokenness over sin, what do you think I mean? How would you define brokenness? In some ways it does, but we're defining the brokenness part of it. Okay. Godly sorrow or extreme sorrow, a humble sorrowness. You know, you've probably heard your kids say, sorry, right? And did they really mean they were sorry? No, they're just saying what they thought you wanted them to say so they could get out of whatever it was, right? Right? That's not genuine brokenness. But a realization, a genuine realization of sin produces a humility. It produces a brokenness. It produces something else. What does genuine recognition of sin produce? Repentance. A desire to not continue in that sin, but in fact turn from it. Right? Now, I hope you can begin to see that as we talk about genuine repentance or a genuine knowledge of sin, that a lot of folks that we talk to about the gospel don't have that. Right? They have what Richard Owen Roberts describes as guilt. Guilt, not repentance. They're sorry for what they've done, not so much that they're sorry for their actions, they're sorry for getting caught. Right? They're sorry and fearful of the thing that's going to happen to them as retribution for their actions. They're not really broken over the sin itself. They're not broken over their transgression. They're not humble. They're really not interested in changing, right? I don't know if you've had that experience with people as you've talked to them about sin and the gospel and Christ, that a lot of people don't want the negative consequences, but they're just really not that worried about their behavior, right? And you think about that as we begin to talk about like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all things may be legal, but not all things are edifying, right? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about all things may be lawful, but not all things build up, not all things are edifying. That idea, that principle, we can think on that as we talk to folks about sin, because there are a lot of things in this world that are lawful that the Scripture says are not good, right? And so there's this idea of a genuine understanding of sin. Our text today is Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, which says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now, y'all are probably familiar with this verse, and a lot of people will take this as being, well, there's various ways that this has been taken. Most commonly, this is taken as being Paul as a believer seeing sin within his own body, within his own members, within his own mind, and the distaste or the discomfort that Paul has over this sin. And that, I think that's probably the correct way to take this text in thinking that it's Paul having or showing us a genuine demonstration of understanding what sin is, right? So I want us just to think on that for just a moment or two. Before we start on verse 15, I want us to back up one verse and look at verse 14. Give us a little bit of a context here, if I can find verse 14 in my extremely small print Bible. Where is verse 14? I know it is there. There it is. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. We need to realize, I think, first of all, in our human condition, that there are two realities in this world. There's a godly reality, and then there's a worldly reality. Okay, y'all follow me? That there's the things of God, and there are the things of the world. Right? And that's easy. Two categories. You only have to remember two categories. God and the world. Or God and everything else. Okay? And Paul is talking about here, about the law. He says the law is spiritual. Why does Paul say the law is spiritual in verse 14? What do you think? Okay. Okay. So what is the law doing in that case? Well, yes, we would read this as being the Mosaic law. Okay, so it's telling us something about God. And it is, in fact, a tutor that points us to Christ. Paul says that in Galatians. And without the law, we wouldn't see the character of God. Because I'm a firm believer that the Mosaic law, in its entirety, shows us the character of God. That doesn't mean that we find our right standing with God in keeping that law. It just shows us a picture of God. And so in this instance where Paul says, for I know that the law is spiritual, it seems to be that he is drawing that contrast between the things of God, which are embodied, at least God's character is embodied in the Mosaic law. It shows us God, who he is. And then we who are flesh and outside of that law. That seems to be the contrast that he draws, right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but there's a contrast there, the word but, contrast. But I am of the flesh, I'm outside that law. And so in this idea of understanding our sin, seeing it correctly, we need to understand that there is no in-between ground. That there's no middle ground. I can't kind of be sinful, or I can't kind of be holy. I'm either holy in God, or I am sinful and wicked in my flesh. There's no in between. Does that make sense? You think that's important? Is that truth important? Well, yeah, sure it is. Why? Why is it important? Well, could be. Yeah. A lot of people do that, Noah. What Noah said is that people want to kind of hedge. Yes, they want to hedge. They want to say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. Right? I'm not as bad as I could be. And that's certainly true. But Scripture doesn't give us that latitude. It doesn't give us that room. We're either in Christ, and therefore our sinfulness has been atoned for, has been forgiven, or we're not. That's the only two options there are. And I think that we need to latch on to that so that we can have a genuine recognition of sin. We can have a genuine understanding of what sin is. He goes on to say in verse 14 that we're sold under sin. That word sold is a perfect passive participle. Now, I just want to mention this briefly. The perfected aspect of this word is an intentional word. It's a complete word. It means that our being sold under sin was not an accident. I would take that as being part of God's plan. That in the fall of the garden, that mankind was sold under sin. That we traded our fellowship with God through Adam. We traded our fellowship with God for a knowledge of what sin was, and therefore we tried to be by ourselves. We tried to be autonomous. Right? And so all of mankind is now in that condition. We're alienated from God. We're separated from God because we think we know better. Right? Does that make sense? Have you ever talked to somebody who, as you're trying to share the gospel with them, they go, "Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that." Okay, all right. Well, tell me, has what you know about the gospel, has that changed your life? And then there's usually a pretty awkward silence. Because for folks who I've talked to who said, "Oh, yeah, I know about the gospel. I don't need to know anything more. I know all I need to know about Jesus. There's not anything else you can tell me about Jesus." Those are usually the folks that are not affiliated with the church, are living in immorality. They're living in things that are clearly unbiblical, but they know everything about Jesus. Right? See, it's just the same old lie that's been around since the beginning of the world. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So how would we, I'm just curious, how would we ask that a different way? Yeah. That's a good thought. We were moving in that direction yesterday, you know, as we talked to folks here in the neighborhood about, you know, we don't want to waste your time. What we really want to talk to you about is Christ. And we even got the same responses in doing that. Maybe we gave them a little more of an opportunity than we ought to have. All three of the folks that we talked to yesterday said, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus." You know, now you have to look at him and go, okay, I want to believe you, but I'm not sure I do. You know, but I think a lot of people think they know Jesus. And again, it's that we're sold under sin. We think we know better than God, or we think we know God to the point that we need to know God. And there's not a real recognition of sin in people's lives. Yeah. It's kind of a glazed donut version of the gospel, right? You know, glazed donuts. Now I'm gonna pick on Krispy Kremes. I don't like Krispy Kremes. I know. I have been saved by the blood of Christ, though. I'll tell you that. I'm more of a Southern made kind of guy, right? Krispy Kremes are too light and airy for me. There's nothing in there. Southern made, they got a little more oomph behind them, right? They're a little more packy. They're a little heavier. But I think a lot of people get Krispy Kreme gospel. You know, it's got this glaze on. It's real sweet. And you can eat a ton of them and you just don't feel very full because there's nothing behind it. You can consume a lot, but it doesn't really fill you up, right? A lot of people go through a lot of the actions. It's really sweet. They like it. It's palatable to them, but there's just really nothing there. Krispy Kreme gospel. So I think a lot of folks are in that boat. And the Krispy Kreme gospel doesn't confront sin. It doesn't talk about the things that we're talking about today, a genuine knowledge of sin. And we're going to get to verse 15, I promise. But we have to lay the groundwork to really understand what Paul is saying when he says in verse 15, I don't understand what's happening in my life because I don't do the things I want to do and I do the things that I hate. That's what he said, right? We have to come to this understanding of who we are in our humanness before God. And that God is holy, as we've already seen, and we're not, as we've already seen. And so the issue really is understanding and accepting the reality of the circumstance, the reality of the situation, and not trying to rationalize it. Not trying to get around it by saying, "Oh, well, yeah, I know, I'm not perfect, but again, I'm not as bad as other people, right? We have to make sure that we're not giving people that option to scoot out of the gospel somehow. Okay. Which would be? A thief, yeah. A blasphemer and all. Yeah, yeah, we have to, in those conversations, we do have to be ready to say, what's happening is you just think you're a good person. And you might be a really nice person. I mean, I'm not saying that. I've met some really nice folks that were lost as a goose. But being nice doesn't count. It's really whether we've transgressed God's word or not. It's transgressed God's law. Right? That's being sold under sin. But in verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Why do you think Paul says, "I don't understand my own actions"? Okay, so if we read the rest of that verse, he sees in his own actions things that he is uncomfortable with, things that he doesn't like, actually things he says he hates, right? In a certain respect, he is, but we have to be careful there because in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we are liberated from the bondage of sin. We're not liberated from the presence of sin. But we are liberated from the bondage of sin. We are no longer, In a way that we have no other option. That's correct. But a lot of times I think we capitulate. We give in to temptation. We give in to the power of sin. We are engaged in sinful behavior by choice. We choose to do that. Whereas the lost person doesn't have that choice. So in a sense, we're no longer a slave to sin. But we still have to fight against sin. Sin is still a reality in this world, right? Would y'all agree with that? That sin is a reality in our world? That sin is everywhere, right? Yep. You're right. Paul is,
in that state. And then that's where we have a choice.
Yes, yeah.
But, you know, it's harder if you're not in the Lord.
I agree. Yeah, I'd put it this way, and I agree with everything you said, Rudy. We're all addicts. Every last one of us sitting in this room today is an addict. Right? We're sin addicts. Now, we've been liberated, as Christians, we've been liberated from that addiction. But that doesn't mean that we're not outside the presence of that addiction. Right? That's right. Right. That's right. Yeah, because it opens up a whole different way of seeing things when we understand that we don't just live by what's lawful, that we live by what is edifying or what builds up by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. That's right. And that this idea of sin, and Paul goes on to say, "I see in my members this principle that sin is alive and well in me," basically. and that I'm not doing what I know I want to do, but I do those things that I know that I shouldn't do. You see, he's describing, I would take this text as being the sanctified and saved believer and the war, the struggle that we have with our previous addiction. Now I'm putting it in that term because that's a little more modern terminology that we can understand. Because, you know, if in our addictions, even though we may be, and I hear people say this all the time, heard someone say this yesterday, I've been sober for a certain number of years, right? And what he meant was is that he had not been engaged in his addiction for a certain amount of time, a year or so. But that, even though we may not have been engaged in that sinful behavior, even though we may not have been engaged in that addiction, we can't forget who we are. We can't forget where we came from. We can't forget what we used to be like. Does that make sense? When you begin to forget what you used to be like, guess where you're headed? Right back into it. Right back into it. And so there's this idea that in a genuine recognition of sin, we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as broken, sinful people. We see God as being holy. We see ourselves as not. There is humility born out of that because we begin to see ourselves rightly. Not this whitewashed picture that we paint of ourselves, right? Not this building up ourselves in our own mind, how great we are, how beautiful we are. No, we begin to see ourselves in the ugliness of our sin. And there is a point in time in this transaction where there is some self-loathing because we see ourselves as being sinful. And we realize the principle that it's not just bad behavior. It is who we are. And in the light of the gospel, we begin to hate who we are. Does that make sense? And we begin to see that there's not a pill I can take. There's not a therapy I can do. There's not a exercise regiment that I can undertake that's going to fix that problem, that sin problem. I am who I am. And unless Christ does a work, I'm going to be who I am. I think there is an understanding of that as we come into a correct apprehension of the gospel. Right? And after that, after we have received that gospel, because for a couple reasons. Number one, because I think the righteousness of Christ is alien to us. It's not something that is natural to us. So we start trying, we begin to learn how to live in that righteousness. But the very thing that is natural to us, the sin that's natural to us, we're trying to wean ourselves off of, in a sense, if you want to put it that way, by the power of the Spirit. None of this is by ourselves. This is all through the work of God. But those are processes that literally take the balance of our lives. And because we're in an environment that is moving against that, we war against sin until the day we die. Right? Yeah.
John Newton had that saying, and I've heard it a jillion times, but I've never heard the last. I always let go of that last sentence. I don't know what this is. I am what I ought to be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. That is my clarification. That's not what I used to be. I'm all right. And here's the last sentence that everybody left off. It says, and by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that when I start thinking that everything's all right, I forgive myself and I try to get to it. It doesn't mean the same. It's when I have that true repentance. The Lord go to him and say, look, I've done this.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, well, it goes from being off the hook to striving to never be on the hook in the first place. Well, sin is always there. There's always the danger of falling into sin. But why is it in our own hearts we're trying to avoid that? Are we just trying to avoid the bad consequences? Or are we trying to maintain our fellowship with God? You see what I'm saying? So those are two different things. You mean I might do something because, as a child, I may do something because mom and dad said don't do that, and I know there are consequences if I do what they tell me not to, right? I mean, I'm going to be disciplined in some way, or there's going to be something I don't like. That's one way of looking at it, but there's a whole other way of looking at it is not so much in the things I don't like, but the things I like. The things I like is having that fellowship with mom and dad, right? The fellowship where everything is okay, everything's fine, and it's not just fine, it's growing, and there's an abundance there that I know if I disobey, that abundance is going to be broken. No, it's not bad, because there is discipline. I mean, we know that God disciplines those whom he loves. And so there are those times on the front end of this process in our spiritual immaturity that behavior is being modified through discipline, right? But completely, right. But I think in the maturity, and what Paul is talking about is that transaction where our own self-discipline moves from the realization of bad consequences and wanting to avoid bad consequences, it moves from that to, I just don't want to have my fellowship with God broken. My fellowship with God is so sweet that I would rather refrain from something that temporally is going to taste good, feel good, you know, I'm going to enjoy it for a moment, but it messes up my relationship with God. And I would rather have the relationship with God than this temporal whatever. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah, and I think we get glimpses of that where we revel in God's presence, in the fellowship that we have been granted with God through Christ. But I also know that if we are not diligent, that we will forsake that sweetness of fellowship for the temporal pleasures of sin. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be constantly vigilant in every area of our life, with the big sins and the small sins. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later, about we get so consumed with the sins that we can see that we get blindsided by the sins in our lives that we can't see. We're focused on the frontal assault that Satan brings at us, that we get blindsided by the stuff that's out here on the edges that sneak in quietly. And it's all sin, right?
Mm-hmm. It can be fearful to think that, you know, you can live in total depravity and total darkness for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm. Sure. When we begin to see it, yeah.
When I say fear, when you're humble, you know, what do you value?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, guard the treasure entrusted to you and teach it to faithful men that they might be able to teach others. There's a value system. There's a value system. We're born with a value system. But what we value begins to change by the gospel, in the gospel. You know, our value of Financial things, obviously, we see that. But what about our value of time? You know, what kind of evaluation do we put on our time? You know, where do we spend our time? What's most important to us? What's most important to us in terms of our legacy? You know, there's another one that I think a lot of times we overlook. We're so worried about being moral people that we overlook our legacy, our heritage. And what kind of heritage are we leaving? Are we just leaving a heritage of morality, that we're just good, moral people? Or are we leaving a heritage of people who love Christ, and out of that love of Christ comes morality? Does that make sense?
If we do it just for, okay, we don't be moral.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it will last.
It won't. Not especially in the area of morality, because we live in a very immoral world, and we are bombarded at literally every point by immorality in the world. And if we're trying to do it just for the sake of morality, you're right. We're going to fail. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be a fracture in there, and that fracture is going to be exploited by the world, and we will fail in that. But in Christ, even though we may still fail in that morality, we don't accept that failure as being okay. And we see it not just in the fact that I failed, but that in my failure that I have disobeyed a holy God. And so that there's an added component to this idea of sin that's just not present in the world, or folks of the world. And we begin to, and I love the word that Paul uses here. He says at the end of this, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's not just a casual discomfort with sin. It's a hatred of sin. And that's a pretty strong term, that we need to hate our sin. We see our sin for what it is. We see our rebellion before God for what it actually is. And that's what we're talking about, a genuine recognition of sin. Yeah. Again, we're back to not hating it because of the negative consequences, but hating it because it's in opposition to God. You know, God's character is holiness and righteousness. And our sin is not holy. It's not righteous. It's me-centered, not God-centered. And the offense, not so much the consequences, but the fact that it offends and grieves the heart of God. And we don't desire to grieve the heart of God. The world, folks that in the world, lost folks, that's not even on the radar screen. You know, offend a God, grieve a God over my sin. What does God care? What do I do? Will God care? Yeah. Or I would rather do this because I find it pleasurable, whatever this happens to be. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's a whole other layer added to it. You know, acceptance by my peers, whether they're going to accept what I'm doing or not. Yes, sir.
I don't know what this has to do with this, but you know, when you sin, the consequences are,
well, many times that is true, and that's what I'm saying. Those are the sins that you see. That's the stuff you see. The sin you see, yeah, you know what the consequences are. You know what discipline you're liable to be under if you get caught. For the stuff that you see, that's the point I'm making. But when we're so focused on the stuff that we see, there's stuff that we don't see that is just, our life is full of sin that we don't see. Here's the principle. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and they went through a whole process where the high priest would offer a sin offering. He would sacrifice a bull. Well, he did that for himself. It was the scapegoats is what they were sacrificing. But that sin offering on the Day of Atonement, and go back to the Old Testament and read it. It's for the sins of the nation committed in, who can tell me? in ignorance. The intentional sins where I know I'm sinning and I did it, there are a whole other set of offerings for that. But the Day of Atonement was for the sin of the nation of Israel that they had committed in ignorance. They had no idea. Didn't even know they were sinning by doing whatever it was that they were doing. So that's what I'm saying. There's a whole host of sins out there that we know they're wrong. We know that it offends God. And when we get so focused on those and thinking, I'm okay with God because I haven't done this, but I know the problem. And we begin to find self-righteousness in that because we're avoiding these big sins that we know about, and we consider ourselves to be good with God because we haven't done those, and we let our guard down. There's a whole bunch of others that we do in ignorance that we have no idea that we're doing them, and yet we're still being sinful. Yeah. Well, and it comes down to this chapter. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death?" Well, we know the answer. Except for Christ. I would agree with you wholeheartedly, except for Christ. In Christ, that division, that rift, that broken fellowship between us and God, in Christ, that fellowship is restored. Christ truly paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Right? So there's this idea that even though in our own humanness, that relationship is broken, in Christ, it's not only repaired, it's made abundant. That's right.
I think in, I don't know where the scripture is, but it warns about being judgmental and always get the speck out of your own mind.
Yeah. Yeah, he tells us that there's a standard by which things are to be weighed. And we talked about this Friday morning about weighing things. You know, is it right? Is it not right? And the Lord does tell us that. He says, look, by the standard of weights and measures you use to determine right and wrong, that's the standard that you're going to be judged by. And so the idea is, well, what's my standard? You know, what is it that I'm judging right and wrong, weighing right and wrong? Am I weighing right and wrong by my own standard, by worldly standard? Because if I'm weighing things as being right and wrong by the world, what my friends think, what the world thinks, well, that's how I'm going to be weighed before God. But if I'm weighing things in this world by God's standard, then when I stand before a holy God and give an account of my life, that's the standard that I'll be weighed by. And I promise you, between a worldly standard and a godly standard, I'll take the godly standard every day of the week. But what that does is there's a lot of awful things in the world that the worldly standard says, oh, no, that's okay, you can do that. But God says, no, 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 that offends me. So there's a lot of stuff in this world that I can't do, right, that I choose not to do, that when I stand before a holy God and give an account of my life, I will be weighed in balances according to that standard. And that's the standard that I hope that, as Christians, we all choose. That's also the standard that the world doesn't choose. Just a second. Yes, sir?
Sins of ignorance. That's your hanging ages. Is the Word of God that's going to make me, educate me in the sins of my ignorance?
That and Holy Spirit, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you grow in your faith, certainly. But I think Rudy's right. There, we never achieve that perfected status until eternity, until the glorification of this world, and we receive glorified bodies and all that. And that's either in the coming of Christ in His second return, or that we go to meet Christ in death. Right? So, even as a mature Christian, striving to root out sin in every area of our life, I still think that in our dying breath, there will still be sins of ignorance that we have no idea that we have transgressed God. That's how holy God is. That's how righteous God is. I think we demean God's holiness in our human estimations of God. But God is perfectly and purely holy. And if we transgress that holiness one fraction, then we're guilty of sin. And sometimes we do it intentionally, and sometimes we do it ignorantly. Have no clue. I mean, that's a sobering thought if you think about that even though you're striving to live in holiness every day as one of God's people, that there's still stuff that you've got no clue. I had no idea that I was sinning against God in that way. That's a sobering thought. I think that gives light to Paul says, well, what shall we do? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? May it never be. Because the reality is a sin is just still going to come whether we're aware of it or not. So let's work really hard to make sure that we're mortifying the sins we do know about and trust that God will reveal to us some of those sins that we don't know about. And when God reveals to us those sins that we don't know about, then guess what? We know about them then, right? If God illumines us, if He reveals them to us, if He shows us that hidden sin, whatever it is, then it gets moved over to this category where now I know about it, right? And so now it's added to the list that I mortify daily. I die daily, right, Paul said? Because there's an awful lot more out there that I don't know about yet. I put it to you this way. I'm coming back. I hadn't forgot about you. If you knew all the things that were in the river, all the animals that were in the river, all the chemicals that were in the river, all the bacteria that's in the river, you'd never swim in it. You'd never fish in it. You probably wouldn't even live within 100 miles of it. Right? If you knew everything that was out there. But you don't. So that's why you swim in it, you fish in it, you live within 100 miles of it. Now, we don't run down there and drink it right out of the tap, I mean, obviously, but you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things, and I just don't think that we would be able to survive if we knew everything, all the sin and stuff that was around us, even the sin that we're guilty of in ignorance. But by the grace of God, He shows that to us, and when He shows it to us, as we go along, as we mature, then I think we ought to be found in this state where Paul was, that we begin to hate that sin, an active hatred of that sin. But realizing that there are times that we're going to do what we don't want to do and not do the things. We're not going to do what we know we ought, and we do the things that we hate. See, that's a genuine recognition of sin. And I just don't know that a lot of folks that we talk to about the gospel have that. You know, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. That's not genuine recognition of sin. And Ms. Patricia, what were you going to say? Yes. Yeah. Whatever I want. That's right. That's right. That's God's word. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. I think that's why Psalm 1 is so important. Blessed is the man who meditates upon God's word day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water. His leaf will never wither, and he bears fruit in due season. I mean, those are longevity terms of the walk with Christ, that it's not instantaneous, that it doesn't happen overnight. Our sin didn't happen overnight. Our transgression didn't happen overnight necessarily. And so our sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It's organic. I love that term, organic. It's a season of growth. It takes time. It takes effort. But there's a material difference between those who realize my sin, in whatever form it takes, offends God and it messes up my fellowship, my relationship with God. That's materially different than others who say, I'm not worried about my sin at all, or I'm just worried about the negative consequences of my sin. God's not anywhere in that. You know, it's just that I don't like the pain of being disciplined. You know, those are two different things. And for the Christian, with a genuine recognition of sin, I think we begin to migrate more towards the fellowship component of that, where I don't want to have my fellowship with God broken. Not that life is easier or things go well, but just whether it's good or easy, or whether it's bad or difficult, if God is with me, then I can undertake whatever that is, and I know He's going to be there with me. Maybe He doesn't protect me physically, you know, maybe bad things happen to me physically, but I know that my relationship with Him is assured, and I can deal with whatever it is that I face in this material world because of that relationship with God through Christ, which, if I begin to live back in the world by engaging in sinful behavior, then I don't necessarily have that degree of fellowship. So, I mean, that's the break. That's the difference, I think, as we look at sin. Yeah, exactly. Okay, well, we've gone past our time, so we need to take a break. About 10 minutes is all we can afford today, and then we'll come here together to worship here in just a minute. Okay? Thank you, guys.